living waters. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:8. We recognize this to be a kingdom prophecy, don't we? This tiny phrase, the living waters, is a familiar expression to Bible students. We, by the grace of God, have an understanding of this expression, which makes it beautiful music to our ears, as beautiful to us in this parched gospel age as the sound of a brook to a weary traveler on a hot day. Water symbolizes truth in the Bible and, by extension, everlasting life. Let us join our Master as he converses with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw from, and the well is deep. And from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Our Lord was not talking about literal water here, not some fountain of youth. No, he was comparing the literal water in the well with the symbolic water of truth. He was connecting them metaphorically, thereby giving us a basis to know that water does indeed symbolize truth in the Scriptures, and to further show that the truth is what leads to everlasting life. Thus he labeled it living water. What the message was to the woman at the well and to us is that just as literal water is needed by the flesh to survive, so too living water, truth, is needed by the new creature to grow and survive. That's the picture. So through the power of the Holy Spirit has been made manifest to us that plain old water is used as a symbol of God's truth. And I use the expression plain old water because in its purest form, it is colorless, odorless, tasteless, and seems to be taken for granted by many people, especially in the United States where we have an abundance of fresh, potable water. And that brings me to the nut of our subject. Why water? Why did God choose this particular element to represent his truth? Now, in attempting to answer this question, let it be known that I am not trying to second-guess God here or come up with something else that might work better as a symbol. Rather, we would like to examine the water here on earth and see if we can get some spiritual lessons from it. Much the same way as we might examine the traits of sheep to learn more about what God is looking for in his sons, the shepherds, followers, his sheep. Now, my mind often refers to Isaiah 1:18, which says, Come, let us reason together. And so it is that God's plan is reasonable. But looking at it from a little different angle, we might say that God has a reason for what he has chosen to be in the Scriptures. He has a reason for what he has chosen to be symbols. He has a reason for using simple H2O to represent his truth. So maybe, just maybe, we can learn more about his wisdom and learn a few lessons by trying to answer the question, why water? Now, one of the first things that I learned in this study is that it's very hard to find totally pure water anywhere on earth. And I don't mean to scare any of you, but tap water has a lot of stuff in it. I'm going to read a paragraph from an EPA article entitled, What Contaminants May Be Found in Drinking Water? There is no such thing as naturally pure water. In nature, all water contains some impurities. As water flows in streams, sits in lakes, and filters through layers of soil and rock in the ground, it dissolves or absorbs the substances that it touches. Some of these substances are harmless. In fact, some people prefer mineral water precisely because the minerals give it an appealing taste. However, at certain levels, minerals, just like man-made chemicals, are considered contaminants that can make the water unpalatable or even unsafe. End quote. Now, after that quote in this article, there was a list of contaminants that are found in tap water in the United States. It was a long list, and it included inorganic substances like lead and arsenic, copper, and other minerals, and organic substances like bacteria and viruses. It's kind of a scary list. When I was a kid, I used to go hiking up in the Olympic Mountains. I thought that water I drank out of those mountain streams was as pure as water could get. It tasted so good, it was so clear and cold, but wouldn't you know it, even way up there, away from man's pollution, there are things in the water. Some harmful, most not harmful. Many an unsuspecting hiker came away from those clear mountain streams with a bacterial malady called Giardia, commonly known as beaver fever. And anyone who was afflicted with Giardia would get very weak with diarrhea. Some have died from it. Hikers learn to either boil their water before drinking it, or filter it, or add chemicals to kill the bacteria. Now, the ones that had the most problems were the ones from places where the water was fairly pure. Their bodies just didn't have the antibodies to fight off the bacteria. Then there were the hikers who had been drinking this type of water for years, and they'd kind of build up immunities to it. They didn't get sick. I'm going to talk more about this later on. I have here an annual water quality report from the city of Silverdale from the year 2004. And I'm just going to read you one item. There's more than this. Arsenic. And this is in the city's water system. And this is parts per billion. And the allowable amount is 10. 10 parts per billion of arsenic. And the amount detected in this water was 9. So there was no violation. So it's okay. Arsenic, you know, you wouldn't want to eat that or drink that on its own. But there was a lot of other things, just a little bits and pieces. So the water wasn't 100% pure. So there are bad things in our water supplies, and they've been determined that if they're in small enough amounts, they're not harmful. And what is typically done to make water safe for human consumption is add chlorine. And the different types of chlorine are added to control the microbes. But here's the rub. According to the EPA, quote, chlorination can cause eye-nose irritation, stomach discomfort, and anemia in infants and young children, and can cause some nervous system effects, end quote. So it seems like no matter what we do to our drinking water, we cannot make it totally pure. Well, let's take a look for a minute where usable water comes from. We're going to examine the water sources here on Earth. I'm going to be throwing a lot of numbers at you, okay? Don't panic. And I want you to understand it's not important that you remember these exact numbers. And you may not even want to put these in your notes. It's up to you. But just take in the enormity of some of these figures and the tiny minuscule size of some of the others. And we're then going to be comparing these numbers with the living waters. Here we go. According to the United States Geological Survey, over 97% of all water on the Earth is in oceans. It's salty and unfit for human consumption. That constitutes approximately 317 million cubic miles of water. And to give just a little better concept of how much water that is, a cubic mile of water is more than a trillion gallons. So there are more than 317 quintillion gallons of water in the oceans of Earth. And that is a number that's a number larger than 317 with 18 zeros behind it. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't even relate to a number that size. Well, maybe if I think about our national debt, but that's another story. So, now, of the approximately 3% of water that is left, 7 million cubic miles of that water, or 2.14% of the total, is tied up in polar ice caps and in glaciers. Groundwater represents about 0.61% of Earth's total, or about 2 million cubic miles. A small portion of that is used for irrigation, consumption, and other things, but much of it is either too deep or is in areas not inhabited by humans. It's just too tough to get to. Soil moisture accounts for about 16,000 cubic miles, or 0.005%. That's 5 ten-thousandths. The atmosphere contains about 3,100 cubic miles, or 0.0001% of the total. And obviously that water is not used by humans until it falls from the sky. About 9 one-thousandths of a percent of Earth's total is in freshwater lakes. Approximately 0.008% is in inland seas. Remember, these just the size of the numbers. And a whopping 0.0001%, or 1 ten-thousandth of a percent of the water on Earth, is from rivers. And oddly enough, that is where most of the water that is used in everyday life comes from. It's from rivers. So the total amount of water on Earth and in Earth's atmosphere is approximately 326 million cubic miles. And only about 0.3% of that is usable and reachable by humans. But wait, there's more. Much of the water that would be usable by humans is polluted by man, polluted by nature, or it's just impossible to get with the equipment and funding that exists now. Thus, if we look at the water situation globally, potable water is a precious commodity at a premium. I wonder if Samuel Taylor Coleridge knew how correct he was when he coined the expression, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. So, Brother Dave, what's your point? If we look at how many people have God's truth in the world today, it is minuscule compared to the approximately 6.5 billion people on earth. With this in mind, one might think that some rare commodity might represent God's truth. Water is so plentiful and the truth is so obscure that it seems like the picture might be misrepresentative of the reality today. Well, I did some inquiring, and I found some interesting facts about how much of God's Word, the Bible, is found in the world. And remember, God's Word is where the truth or the living water is found, is it not? According to the United Bible Societies in the year 2003, members of the National Bible Societies distributed 21.4 million Bibles, 14.4 million New Testaments, 21.4 million Bibles in 1 year from only one source. Now this Bible Society recognizes that these numbers are understated. Here is a quote from a curator of the American Bible Society. It is impossible to determine how many copies of the Good Book were printed since Gutenberg produced his Latin Bible in 1455. It is not even possible to determine how many copies of the Bible were printed last year, either all over the world or just in the United States. The reason for this has to do in part with the sheer numbers and in part with the fact that many commercial publishers chose not to reveal information they consider privileged. End quote. More numbers. The Gideons claim that they have placed about 59 million sets of scriptures each year. Brethren, that is about 112 Bibles placed each and every minute of each and every day of the year being distributed in 179 countries in 82 languages by over 236,000 volunteer Gideons around the world. These people are doing a tremendous work. We see their Bibles in hotels and motels, but they also target hospitals and nursing homes, colleges and universities, the military, prisons and jails, and even other places. And the Gideons claim that about 90% of American households own at least one Bible. That sounds like it'd be right to me. Now, America seems to be getting the lion's share of these Bibles, but there are many other countries that receive them as well. Here is a statement again from the American Bible Society. Quote, we also have reliable information regarding the number of languages and dialects into which at least one complete book of the Bible was printed since 1455. As of December 2003, this number was 2,355. Of these languages, 414 have a complete Bible. An additional 1,068 have a complete New Testament. And the remaining 873 have one or more complete books of the Bible. The number of languages currently spoken in the world is estimated at about 6,000, although there is no consensus among scholars. Compared to 6,000, the figure 2,355 may not seem impressive. However, if we think in terms of the total number of speakers, we can affirm that about 94% of the population, 94% of the world population has access to a Bible in a language they understand, either primary or their secondary language. End quote. I have to tell you, brethren, that impresses me. Now, if we sum up all this information, we can easily speculate that there has been billions of Bibles printed and distributed in the world since there was such a thing as a printed Bible. At the rate mentioned earlier, the Gideons alone have distributed close to, if not more than, a billion Bibles just in the last 30 years or so. Okay, so what have we learned so far? There are hundreds of millions of cubic miles of water on the earth, and that just a tiny little percentage of that is fresh, and just a small percentage of the fresh water is usable by humans. And we also learned that that potable water is rarely pure H2O. We also learned that billions of Bibles wherein lies God's truth, the living waters, have been published and distributed around the world in the centuries since Gutenberg published his first Bible in 1455. We also know that only a precious few of all Bible owners in the world understand God's truth. How can that be? Hundreds of thousands of dedicated people around the world work very hard to distribute Bibles, and many, many people work hard to teach what's in that Bible. Well, the Bible says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few indeed. So we see the correlation. Huge amount of water on earth with just a small amount being usable. Huge amount of Bibles on earth with just a minute amount of truth. Seems like a good picture so far. Now, we mentioned that some of the otherwise usable water has been polluted by man. Chemical and biological wastes have ruined many freshwater sources throughout the world. I think mankind is starting to realize that you can't just dispose of waste in rivers and lakes without serious consequences, but bureaucratic wars have to be fought and won to get things changed. Excuse me. The pure waters of truth have been polluted by man as well. All sorts of awful things have been added to God's word through the centuries, and just as man's polluted water can make you sick, even unto death sometimes, so it is that polluting God's word can make someone sick, even unto death. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy in this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book," sick to death. When you add things to pure water, you pollute it. May not kill you to drink it, but it isn't the same. All the things that have been added to God's truth pollute it. These awful doctrines about God torturing people forever and God being a three-in-one God, they polluted his truth. Do they make people sick? Well, maybe not physically, but we suggest spiritually. Brethren, this is especially true if you have been drinking God's pure living waters for a while, and then you suddenly start ingesting the polluted waters from the Dark Ages. Spiritual giardia can set in and you will be very spiritually sick. You will start expelling water and dehydration will set in. And because of the spirit begotten or the only one subject to second death, well, I think you get my point. But getting sick from polluted water is a good thing. Brethren, don't let your new creature get so used to polluted truth, because just like with giardia, you will build up antibodies and you won't feel sick. That road still leads to spiritual death. The scriptures say the truth shall set you free. Excuse me. With so little potable water in the world, that is to say, so little water of truth, how in the world do we get that pure truth, that living water, God's truth that will set us free? Well, we think that maybe the first thing we need to do is to filter out the pollutants, all those doctrines that were added to the living water that are an abomination to the Lord, those that come particularly from the Dark Ages. And there's only one way to do that. Use the Holy Spirit as our filter. The pure water of truth can only come through the Holy Spirit. So how does one know if what he is hearing has been filtered through the Holy Spirit? Well, there's some good instruction in the Bible. We find one kind of filter, or at least maybe part of a filter. We find it in 1 John 4:1-2. And I'm going to read this from the NIV Study Bible. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is in the world." And we appreciate Brother Frank's thoughts on this same scripture yesterday afternoon. The key sentence in this text is, "Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God," with emphasis on come in the flesh. And now you may ask, don't all Christians believe that Jesus came in the flesh? Don't they all know that he was killed on the cross in the flesh? And the answer is they sort of do. You see, most all other faiths believe that Jesus was a God-man while he was here on earth. And yes, that expression has been actually given to me by a dear friend of mine from another faith. We've had many discussions about it. They believe that he was still God as God the Son as part of the Holy Trinity while he was here living on earth as a man, but they believe that just the physical part of him died on the cross and that his spirit part could not and therefore did not actually die. But the scripture says Jesus came in the flesh. Brother Russell has some interesting comments on this text. And he says in reprint 980, every spirit, theory, doctrine, that confesseth not that Jesus is the Lord is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is a spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it cometh, and even now already is in the world. Ah, you say, that is not a test for all Christians and all theories. Even the worldly confess that. Not so, we answer. You do not get the depth of the apostle's statement. Your view of his words would make them and him foolish indeed. The world does not confess Jesus to be Lord, so that shuts the world out. And as we examine closely, we will find few of the professed Christian systems ready to confess that Jesus, our Lord, came in flesh. To do so would contradict their creeds, old and new. It is the general view, that the real man is not flesh, but a spirit being which lives for a while in a body or house of flesh. Hence by such, the flesh is no more recognized as a person than the garments put on and off. Moreover, it is claimed by many that in our Lord Jesus' case, he was really and truly the Father, Jehovah, who thus for a time appeared in the flesh, but that he himself was not flesh. That he appeared to be tried and tempted in all points, but was not really tried at all. That he appeared to suffer and die, but not did actually suffer and die. Nor did he really die for our sins, but merely dropped the flesh as a garment remaining really alive as before. For, they say, God is immortal and cannot die. And their claim is that in leaving the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, he did not become flesh or come in the flesh, but he still remained a spirit being and came into a flesh body and only appeared like men, like the seed of Abraham, though all the while really was the almighty immortal Jehovah. They say that it was the God Christ Jesus who appeared to pretend to die for our sins and contradict the apostle's statement that it was the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom, a corresponding price, Greek antilutron, for all. 1 Timothy 2:6. Yet we see some go to further extreme, and we hear them sing. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in, when God the mighty maker died. That's hard to say. For man, the creature's sin. End quote. So we see then that John 4:1-2 teaches us that the doctrine of the Trinity came from the spirit of Antichrist. But we know exactly where that doctrine came from. It was devised by the papacy in the Dark Ages. This, then, is a filter for us. One way that we can test theories or doctrines that we might hear from other religions or even non-religious groups. If the one doing the preaching or witnessing or writing believes in the Trinity, we need to be very careful about what we absorb and accept as truth from their message, because they are not preaching with the spirit of truth. They are indeed preaching with the spirit of Antichrist, as wonderful a people they may be. And there's some wonderful ones. They may very likely, as it were, be administering polluted water. There's another good text of scripture in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, that sort of takes a different tack on this subject. The NIV Study Bible reads this way, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In this case, the Holy Spirit acts like a scrambler and unscrambler. Now, what do I mean by that? I kind of picture it this way. Years ago, during the World Wars, and it may be true to this day, I don't know, but messages were sent through a machine that scrambled the message. The person who was supposed to get the message on the other end had a machine that unscrambled that message. And if the message was intercepted between the machines, it was unintelligible to the receptor. And that presumably was the enemy. And that's sort of the way it is with the writings of the Bible. Men who wrote Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it takes a person who has the Holy Spirit to interpret that information correctly. And now you may say, well, where's the picture here? Nobody scrambled the words of the Bible so that men couldn't read it. And while that may be true literally, we believe that the message got very scrambled through man's interpretations. You might say that the message was intercepted and then taught in the scrambled form. The living water of God was scrambled beyond recognition by natural men trying to understand and preach spiritual things. Neither the preachers nor the parishioners had the unscrambler, the Holy Spirit, to get the true message. The precious few that did get the true message through the Holy Spirit were often tortured or at very least ostracized. And what scrambled or polluted the water even more was that these men often did this for material or political gain or both. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the Bible was written under God's direction through his Holy Spirit, and one absolutely cannot fully understand what is being said or taught without the Holy Spirit. So we see that the scriptures are not fully understood without the filter or unscrambler, depending on which picture you're using, the Holy Spirit. And one thing is for sure, that any filter must be used in order to work. Well, that may sound painfully obvious to you, but it seems that to me that many Christians think they can get dressed up on Sunday and go hear the preacher preach his sermon, and that's enough. I tell you, these people must have a lot of faith in their preachers. Think about this for a minute. They are counting on the preacher to get that filtered water of truth to them without scrambling the message. They assume that the preacher must have the Holy Spirit, but all too often the message is scrambled, albeit unwittingly sometimes, and the audience has no unscrambler to put the message right in their hearts, nor do they have the great filtering system, the Holy Spirit, to filter out the pollutants. The Bible says we need to study to show ourselves approved under God and work out our own salvations with fear and trembling. So let me go back for a minute to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 and 3. Now, I've been talking about the Holy Spirit being a filter. The text uses the word test. We are to test the spirits. It doesn't say we're to filter the spirits. Well, let's take for a look for a minute how a filter works. Some of the oldest filters, and many today, are basically some kind of a mesh or a screen. The smaller the mesh, the smaller the particles that are filtered out. In essence, what the filter does is test each particle coming to it. If it is small enough to go through the mesh, it passed the test and it's allowed to continue. But if it's too large to go through, then it does not pass the test and it is not allowed to continue through the system. And so that's how I went from test to filter. But there's a lot of different kinds of filters. You've ever seen a coffee filter? It's just a fibrous paper material that doesn't let the big chunks of coffee grounds get through it. But it must be letting something through or the coffee wouldn't be brown and it wouldn't taste like coffee. Every filter, no matter how it works, tests the water coming through it. The test may be very different than the old mesh screens, but it's still a test. Some things pass through, some don't. These days, there are some very sophisticated water filter units one can put on their home water faucet. I'm going to read you an advertisement from a home water filter system. It says, multi-bed granulated activated carbon with a mixed bed nuclear grade color changing ion exchange resin will remove all dissolved materials, chlorine, chloramines, radon, unwanted nutrients, and all organic pollutants, including VOCs. Replacement cartridge at such and such price. Now, I have no idea what all that means. But the key to my point here is that you need to replace the cartridge every so often for peak performance. Even this highly sophisticated water filter needs maintenance. And again, please, I'm not suggesting that the Holy Spirit needs maintenance. What I'm suggesting is we need to maintain our hearts to receive the Word through the Holy Spirit. When our hearts get a little clogged from too much world being filtered through it, we need to get rid of that, clean it out. At Memorial Time, we call this sweeping out the leaven. And every year at Memorial Time, we admit that we should be doing this sweeping on a more regular basis, daily. But alas, that's easier said than done. Sometimes we just need a boost, like Memorial Season, to get our hearts in shape to receive the living water of God through the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we need to be testing the spirits and filtering out the pollutants often. That's what the Bereans did. In Acts 17, verse 11, we learn that the Bereans, quote, were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word with all readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. But what a great example they were to all of us. You need to use that filter, that Holy Spirit, in conjunction with God's scriptures so you can try the spirits if they be of God. If you have the unspeakable privilege of being begotten of God's Holy Spirit, what a shame it would be to not use it. Part of its function is to make sure you have the pure water of truth to sustain your consecrated life. Not using it would be like buying the finest water filter in the world, hooking it up to your faucet, and then drawing your water from another source. We know that so many false doctrines came from the papal system back in the Dark Ages. And I've looked at most of these doctrines, and quite honestly, I don't think I agree with any of them. There's the obvious ones, torture of non-believers forever and ever, Trinity, immortal soul, heaven or hell, worship of Mary. The list goes on and on. And I used to think that we agreed that Jesus was the Son of God, because it is repeated so many times in the scriptures. But I had to readjust my thinking, because it is now obvious to me that they say that Jesus is God's Son, but the reality of it is that they believe that Jesus was God, part of the triune God, and they openly preach that, not making this up. Now, it appears to me that the system did not use the Holy Spirit filter at all. Everything passed the test and went right on through as filtered water. And what is the test? Remember, it's found in 1 John 4, 1 and 2. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Brethren, be very careful what you accept as truth from someone or some group which does not have and use the proper filter, the Holy Spirit of God. If he or she doesn't believe that Christ came in the flesh, even if they are conveying just a small matter, be wary. Doesn't mean they're wrong, but run it through the filter. Test it against God's word. Now, way back towards the beginning of this discourse, I mentioned a malady called Giardia, and I said it would get back to it. Hikers sometimes get this from mountain streams. And the thing with Giardia is that it is invisible in water. It doesn't give the water a bad taste, so the visual test and the taste test don't work. It doesn't taste bad at all. And you know, if we come upon water that smells bad or looks bad, we know not to drink it. But when it is clear and has no smell, we might need to filter it before drinking it anyway, unless we are absolutely sure of its source. And the same is true with the living waters. Remember that Satan himself will appear as an angel of light and would deceive even the very elect if it were possible. He will make the pollutants invisible. But he can't deceive you if you try the spirits. Filter everything you hear and read through God's Holy Spirit. And brethren, this may seem incredibly obvious to you, but there have been brethren in the past who have left our fellowship to drink polluted waters. Some have gone back into the system and started believing in hellfire and the Trinity and even teaching some of these things. They did not use the great filter that God provided. And you see, it usually works this way. It's not that all of a sudden the brother says, "Oh, hellfire, that must be correct." No, that would be sort of like looking at muddy water and saying, "Yeah, I'm not going to drink that. That's too obvious. Satan is smarter than that." What usually happens is maybe a small point of truth is questioned, and that leads to another point of truth. And this keeps going, and then if not curtailed, eventually it's too late, and the brother or sister find themselves believing that our loving Heavenly Father will torture non-believers forever. The water seemed clear when they first drank of it, and they didn't notice that it had gotten muddier and muddier as they drank. This is the real danger we all face. Now, a filter on your home faucet must be installed correctly as well as maintained correctly. It also must be hooked up to a faucet that works and is in good repair. Excuse me. It is the same with us and the Holy Spirit. To get the full benefit of the great filter, we must have the proper spirit and heart attitude. In a home faucet, there are signs that the filter may not be hooked up correctly or is not being maintained correctly. It may leak or it might make a noise or maybe the water has a little bit of an off color, various things. Well, there are signs that we may not be connected to the great filter, the Holy Spirit as well. Pride, greed, lack of zeal, love of money, lack of faith, fear. These things are evidences that we may not be connected properly to that wonderful gift that God has given us. The Holy Spirit. If you recognize some of these things in yourself, Maybe it's time to reconnect. Only you can do that, and God will help you, of course. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we love the Lord more than money, fame, glory, loved ones, and even life itself? Do we do our best to worship God with a true and honest heart? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul? Do we refuse to recompense evil for evil? And the list goes on and on, my friends. If that's the attitude in our hearts, then the Holy Spirit can do its best filtering and unscrambling so that we can be refreshed with the purest water there is, the living water, that same living water that the world will enjoy in the kingdom. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Brethren, we have been so blessed to the drink of the living waters in advance of the world. May we all strive to be part of that bride so we may one day dispense the pure living water to the world of mankind in that millennial day. May the Lord add his blessing.